The scripture comes from Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Let us be hearers and doers of your word. Amen.
Glory to his name, after which we have the speaker of the hour to come before us to break unto us the bread of life. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. We're singing glory to his name, glory to his name, his precious name, singing glory to his name, his precious name. There to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, singing glory to his name, glory to his precious name, glory to his name, his precious name. There to my heart was the blood applied. We're singing glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saved from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There saves me and keeps me clean. We're singing glory to his name. We're singing glory to his name, his precious name. We're singing glory to his name, his precious name. There to my heart was the blood applied. We're singing glory to his name.
Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Morning. I want to say whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest this morning, I'm grateful that you are here today. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who would be the saints of God. Amen. Now, shortly, I'm going to open my Bible to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. That's 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. And my invitation is for you to join me there is these verses will serve as a text for the day's lesson, People Value. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, People Value. People Value. Well, prayers are answered, aren't they? People were praying for cold when it was hot, right? God does answer prayer. You know, the books that we read and and the people in your life are always going to shape our thinking. And aside from that, you and I, we're going to be the same person in 5 years that we are today, except for the fact that the things we read and the people in our life change our thinking. Because we often emphasize what we read, and the people in our life do shape our character. You know, Proverbs 13:20 says, if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. But the companion of fools suffer harm. I mean, for example, in the Old Testament, we read about Rehoboam, who was influenced by his peers and ended up losing a kingdom. We find Amnon, influenced by his best friend, and ended up losing his very own life. And these stories in the scriptures can be replicated over and over again. So this morning, we want to talk about the value of people in our life. We want to talk unashamedly about the value of people in our life, and particularly about the value of Christians in our life. Not only with our relationship with Christ, but also our relationship with church family, our relationship with each other. It's important that we unpack that this morning. There's a wonderful message in Hebrews chapter 10, and sometimes we have emphasized one verse and kind of taken it from its context. So let's evaluate its context this morning. You're all familiar with the verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. The scripture says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is, we become Christians. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Which says that one of the things we do together in settings like this is to motivate each other, to do and be better than we would be if we were by ourselves, better than if we were on our own, being together in communion, being together in a common union, and in fellowship with each other. 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there's a commitment in these verses. There's a commitment to each other and a commitment to worship. There's a commitment to our local church family. And both you and I know commitment is very much out of favor these days. I mean, when you think about it, every service business and every religious organization in the last 10 years has declined. The decline is attributed to the fact that commitment has taken a slide and is currently on a downward spiral. No one wants to commit anymore. One has said the reason for the slide is a lot of face-to-face interaction in religion and social circles. And people don't want that. They don't want that face-to-face. So we have texting and Instagram. And that kind of makes us not have to deal with each other face to face. But there is a value, amen, in face to face. There's a value in that. There's a value in the worship setting. There's a value in the church family. There's a value in words like fellowship and communion. There's a value in words like partnership and sharing. Think about this for a second. We're talking about value here. If there was someone 10 miles away from this building passing out pennies and 50-cent rolls, chances are pretty good that you won't bother with that. The value is not sufficient, so you spend more time getting there than the received value of the pennies. But if the same person is handing out bundles of $100 bills, chances are you'll get there quicker than immediately. You'll get there. And it's because of the value in that. I think today, in many ways, people have come to look at the church as a roll of pennies. It's nice if you have it, but there's not really a great depth of value there at all. I want you to listen to me. God sees that very differently. God sees the value of his book as far back as Psalm 19, 7 through 11, where he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise as the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord It's Peter. It's Peter. I tell you, enlightening the eyes, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. There's great value in that. God sees it very differently, because the world doesn't see much value in the Bible anymore. They can take it or leave it, enjoy it or don't enjoy it. They can follow it or don't follow it. It's entirely up to you. But I want you to know that God sees the value in his word very differently from the world. God also sees the value of his people as outlined in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, love must be sincere. You got to be honest when it comes to love. Hate that which is evil. You got to walk away from what is evil and cling to what is good, just like saran wrap. Cling to it. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Listen to me. Be devoted to one another. We talk about people value. Be devoted. Many times we got to say that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Yourself. Listen, I'm just going to lay it out for you, and I'm going to do it unashamedly this morning. It may not be a reality, but it should be. Because when I read that, I see this. The significant influences in our life, listen to me, unashamedly, ought to be Christians. Amen. Amen. And that doesn't mean every influence should be that, because we live in the world. But it seems to me the significant influences in our life should be Christians. Listen to me. Whether you want to hear it or not, you should date a Christian. You should marry a Christian. Your closest, most influential friends should in fact be, we're not going to cut no corners this morning, ought to be Christians. Those who believe what the Bible teaches, those who want what God wants, those who are committed, and those who are serious and loyal to God. Those who are going to put heaven above all else, because that's the goal of their life for you and for them. It ought to be Christians. You know, there's a scenario in the Bible where David is about to be anointed king. And he's been waiting for 10 years for this. He was anointed by Samuel a decade ago, and God put him on hold. You got your Bibles? 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We started in verse number 1. We're going to read verse number 2, verse 8, and verse number 38. Now, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both right hand and the left hand, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren, some Gadites, joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Now again, here's the context of that. David is waiting. He's about to be anointed king. God has told him Saul has fallen out of favor and his time has come. And for David, the question is, who's going to stand with me? Who's going to be loyal to me? And it's the same question that every king or person of prominence always had. Who's going to be loyal to me without any ulterior motives? Who's going to actually look out for my best interests and not what they can get from me once I become king? He finds that out in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And these men are referred to as David's mighty men. And these mighty men had three traits in common. And these are the same three we need in our friends. The same three traits we need not only in our friends, we need them for our friends. We need them in us as well. We need them for our friends and we need them in us as well. We need them from our friends and for our friends. We need these three traits. Verse 38 says, and these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart. These men were committed and they were loyal. That's the first thing I need you to see. They came to David day after day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God. And here's what I want you to see. All the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king as well. I want you to see that these were individuals who were determined to help David. They came to make David better, but David is a man after God's own heart. He's got a lot of things going for him, right? But these individuals who befriend him came to make him better. Because it wasn't about them. Listen to me. It was about elevating David. When did you last do that for somebody? When did you last want to elevate somebody and not have it be about you? Or elevate somebody not looking for a favor? You know I did that for you, right? Here's a question for you relating to that. Listen to me. Because we're going to unpack this morning. Do the people in your life respect and honor what you respect and honor? Are the people in your life loyal to what you are loyal to? David was loyal to God Almighty. He was only 10 years before and had run from Saul. He remained loyal to God, and he also remained loyal to Saul, who was trying to kill him. Even though he had a chance to kill Saul in the cave, he wouldn't put his hands on God's anointed. And these men, these mighty men, came to him, and they are loyal. And they are loyal to what David is loyal to. So do the people in your life respect and honor what you respect and honor? I mean, we all have different kinds of relationships. Yes, we do. And some are superficial and don't make much of a difference in our life. But some of the relationships we have are deep and profound. And they ultimately shape who we are. Think about that. Young women sometimes have a hard time in their lives later on because they didn't have a good relationship with their fathers. Some relationships are deep and profound. Young men sometimes have problems in their lives as adults because they didn't have a good relationship with their mothers. Some relationships are just deep and profound. And they shape who we are. Family relationships, co-workers, college friends from way back when, neighbors, fellow church members, even acquaintances. And the bottom line in all of that is what Paul said in Romans 14 and 7. He says, none of us lives, I need you to see that. None of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself, Paul said to the church at Rome. We all have those interpersonal relationships. And we need that because, let the truth be told, sometimes we get scared. We need those personal relationships because if the truth be told, sometimes we get tired and we are tempted and frustrated. Sometimes we careless and we clumsy. Sometimes we're just anxious and we need a voice of reason and an influence of strength. Can you be that for somebody? That's why Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, you know it, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor, for if they fall, one will lift his companion up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. A lot of people feel like they're falling down on their own and no one's around. Each and every one of us, we all know. We all got people we can count on. And we can count on them no matter what happens. We can count on them no matter how we fall or what we fall for. They will always be there to lift us up. Everybody has someone like that in their lives. Let's rewind. So do the people in your life respect and honor what you respect and honor? Are their core values the same as yours? What I mean by that is their definition of success and fun and right and wrong the same as your definition of those things as well? I'm talking about young people and those who want to be young people. I'm talking about old people and those who don't think that they're old. Are your core values the same as yours. Do they respect and honor the things that you respect and honor? That's an important question. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's an important question. How about this question? How often, listen to me, do you have to defend their wrong behavior? How often you got to do that? I'm talking about people who are your close friends. Think about that. If you're forever having to explain to people that you love and respect with phrases like, well, you don't know them like I know them, or you just don't understand them like I understand them, then you should really think about that if you haven't explained that to people that you love about somebody that you call your friend. And if these are the type of people who are always pushing the envelope, always on the edge, and every time there's a failure, a problem, an issue, or a sin, it's always somebody else's fault. In order to be their friend, you got to defend them in their wrong. Something's wrong with that. No good is going to come out of that, and nothing good will happen for you out of that. Nothing good for you out of that at all. So why do you feel pressure to compromise? I mean, if you're making friends with people that pressure you to compromise and behave in ways that have always been off limits or do things that you believe are out of bounds, morally, ethically, or spiritually, why are you with those people and why do you call them friends? Are we not Christians? It can be as simple as them influence you not to come to worship. Let's go fishing, bro. You done been to church 3 weeks in a row. You done the fish biting right now. It's cold. It can be as simple as engaging in worldly behavior. And maybe it's for some of us who are older and even some of us who are younger, who are smoking things you shouldn't be smoking. All right. Or drinking under duress. And if you believe that you got to compromise and be their friend, listen to me, something is terribly wrong with that. Especially if you see yourself becoming more like them than they are becoming more like you. Are they influencing you more than you are influencing them? You see, the bottom line is Proverbs 13:20 all over again. One who walks with the wise, he will be wise. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. And every time I read that verse, even growing in my Christian walk, I would expect that verse to say, you walk with the wise and you'll be wise, but the companion of fools will be a fool. But that's not what it says. Even in Hebrew parallelism, it should say that, but that's not what it says. It says that if you make a fool your close and intimate friend who doesn't share the same values as you, it says you will be destroyed. In other words, you become a person, listen to me, that you never imagined that you would become. And some of us have already, and we look at him in the mirror and we turn and we walk away from him because we do not see the reality of who we are. Because we've let somebody else who we call a friend. Amen. So question number one is this. The mighty men of David are individuals that are committed and loyal. How about those whom you've made your close and intimate friends? Are they committed and loyal? Secondly, David's mighty men were understanding and discerning. 1 Chronicles 12 and 32 says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. You know, to understand the times in the world in which you live is critically important. It really is. To understand the reality and the circumstances in which you live and have the ability to discern what to do in those circumstances as a Christian is a blessing. These are men who understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. Listen, it's imperative for all parents to understand the times. If not, you're going to flounder. You're going to be out of touch and not understand what's going on in your child's life. You won't know how to improve things, and you won't be able to defend your family if you don't understand what's going on in this world. I mean, it's a different world right now, much different from the world that you or I grew up in. Young people are exposed to the best and the worst that the world has to offer by a device they carry around 24/7. Let me say it again now. They're exposed to the best and the worst by a device that they carry around 24/7 and you can't take it away from them. They're never without it. They're always on. They can access the very best and the very worst the world has to offer. They face things you and I at their age could never imagine. Their world is invaded with gay, lesbianism, and transgender issues. Their world is invaded with sexting and podcasts that glorify suicide. And social media that tolerates anything and everything, and they are connected to that 24/7. So children need parents who understand the times and will consistently point them in the direction of heaven because you understand the times. And without deviation, we'll speak to them about things that are clearly and unequivocally right, and we'll speak to them about things that are clearly and unequivocally wrong, and will not compromise that ever, not for 1 minute. We need parents who understand the times and will not compromise. It's also essential for church leaders. I mean, listen, one thing we could never do is change the will and the plan of God. We can never do that. Even though we change some things and some methodology we use to preach and teach. For example, you know, we are not like the restoration movement anymore. We're not going to stand up here and preach 2 or 3 hours. Amen. Everybody's happy about that. And we've changed some other things as well for the better in the churches. We no longer consume with superficial issues designed to make sure that everybody's happy. We're not consumed with that anymore. We move away from the idea that the church is one's own personal playground where everybody has to make them happy. Our focus now is much more on serving Jesus Christ and enjoying fellowship with each other. But leaders need to understand the times. The issues we face in this day and time, they are deep and they are complex. We deal with physical, emotional, and financial issues as a people of God. We deal with families that are fractured. We deal with addictions that are real. We deal with failures that are shameful before God, and all of which in years past have been swept underneath the rug. As if they didn't occur among God's people, as if we just hid our eyes and stopped up our ears and wouldn't speak about it. We hid them. We knew they were there. We know they're there now, and we still sweep them under the rug. We know they're there, and we pretend as if they're not. And again, one of the best things is that those things are now, they're now on the table. And we can navigate them and help people with them. Shepherds and preachers, teachers and Christians with influence. We need to understand the times. We need to understand that our adversary, the devil, attacks us all the time. We need to understand that we can grow stronger in the Lord. We need to understand what's going on in this world, and that is absolutely essential for every Christian. Why? So we can help each other. Every Christian should understand the times and know what you as a citizen of spiritual Israel ought to do, should do, want to do. And we are naive to a fault if we don't realize that the issues we face are formidable. They are formidable. For example, you remember that the Christian thing to do? You remember people used to say that? But it's no longer the default setting for most of the world. There was a time when people functioned under the premise, what is the Christian thing to do? And they meant, what is the right thing to do? But now they have no idea what the Christian thing to do is. You know, the ground has shifted concerning morality, cohabitation. We used to call it shacking up in my day. It's not a thing to do. And it's expected by everyone. Oh, you're dating them? Oh, go on, go on. The debate regarding homosexuality has moved on. And now the debate centers around transgender and gender identity issues. You got 3-year-old kids telling their mamas, well, you know I'm a girl. Okay, let me get you some girl clothes. Roe v. Wade has been overturned. And truth, just plain and simple truth, speaking the truth has been compromised. Listen to me, when any national leader lies as often and as easily as they breathe, it takes a toll on truth-telling in our national conscience. Truth has become a casualty. Let me just say this to you. Just say this to you as honestly as I can. I don't believe that there's a single person in this audience, virtual or actual or live, who would stand face to face with me and speak a lie. You might very well do it, but I just don't believe that you would. Because your people value is filled with integrity. Your people value is filled with honesty and godliness. So I just don't believe that you would stand in front of me and tell me a lie. Now, of course, behind my back, it's a different story altogether. Amen? I mean, think about it. Think about what people say. No one lies on social media, right? Right. Right. And sometimes we as Christians, we don't help ourselves when we think that we're trying to even help ourselves in the issues we have. We do not help ourselves when we try to promote an issue by saying things that are not true. We undermine the legitimacy of our cause by saying things that are not true. We all need to understand the times. That's the bottom line. We need to be as fair as we can be. I mean, I've got enough to answer to God for already. I really do. Except for being completely open and honest, when I can easily just tell the whole story, I can easily be totally honest. But people come to me, they come to the elders, and they tell us half the story. And we got to try to figure out what the rest of the story is to get. Come on, when you come right. In the 70s, they used to say, don't come half-stepping. Why can't you tell us the whole story if you're going to come to us? What do you expect us to do with half-truth? It's a lie. We can't do anything with that. The truth is a casualty. Got to tell the whole story. In the society we live in, our society is fractured right now. Just had an election. Sure we did. Are we Republican? Are we Democrat? Are we a Christian first? Are you black? Are you white? Oh, you're Christian. Listen, if we can just remember that, if we remember who we are and whose we are, it would help the dialogue. Number three is this. These mighty men of David were of one heart and one soul with David. 1 Chronicles 12 and 38 says this. All these men of war who would keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. You know, in order to do that, you know what these men had to do? They had to put away their pride. Because the Bible says they were mighty men of valor. They were famous men, mighty men who could go out on their own and command loyalty. But they surrendered all of that to be loyal to David. Undivided loyalty and one heart. And that's precisely what we are asked to have. That's precisely what we're asked to cultivate as a Christian spirit. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and I see you in person or absent, I can hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4. There are two women who are not getting along there. And Paul said, I ask you, my true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow co-workers whose names are in the book of life, help them to do better. Romans 15, 5 and 6, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the people, think about that. The people that you value in your life, I'm asking you from 1 Chronicles 12, are they committed and loyal? Are they understanding and discerning of the times? Are they of one heart and one soul with you? And beyond that, are they of high moral fiber? Are they reminding you of who you are and do they kindle your spirit for righteousness and truth? And are they the people? Listen to me. Are they the people that if you follow them will help you get to heaven? Do you have any spiritual value at all? Do they? Do you? Are they truly your friends? Are you truly their friends? Solomon said this in Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must show himself friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a, amen? You familiar with that one? Sticks closer than a brother. I have physical friends like that. I do. And I'm sure that you do too. But I'm closer to my Christian family than any other acquaintances I may have. That's a truth for me, and I'm grateful to God for that. Because a Christian family is unlike any other family the world has ever known. We know the difference, but the world can't know. Because all spiritual blessings flow to us in Christ Jesus. I am closer to my Christian family than any other acquaintances I may have. I have a lot of friends who stick closer than a brother. And my prayer is that one day my own physical brother will surrender to God's invitation. Oh, I pray so much for that. We need to be united in Christ, he and I. We need to be united in Christ. He's 3 years older than me, and I pray that we be united in Christ. It's a union that most siblings take for granted. I mean, you have brothers that are in Christ who don't even treat each other like they're Christians. They treat each other like they're Cain and Abel. Brothers. They got sisters that are in Christ Jesus who don't even visit each other or go on dates together or movies or eat together. What in the Sam Hill is all that? We need to be united in Christ as brothers, physical brothers. United in Christ as spiritual brothers and sisters. We need to be united in Christ as spiritual and physical sisters. A lot of people take those unions for granted with their siblings. And they could do a better job. They could do a better job of just being there for each other. Being there through thick and thin. Through right and wrong, through good and bad, whether you're crying or whether you're happy. We need to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen. And we can't afford to let precious time slip away in our relationships between each other. We can't allow that precious time to slip away and not enjoy the value of God's anointed. Not enjoy the value of somebody who you say you love, but you just keep. The old folks, you say, Lord, Lord. But you know what? We usually want to interpret Proverbs 18:24 as the Christ, the elder brother thing. And he is all of those things and more. He is loyal. Christ is loyal. He says, I will never forsake you. Christ is forgiving. He says, I will make your sins as white as snow. Christ is unselfish. He's true and genuine. And he's not selfish as a friend. He says, greater love had no man than this, that he will lay down his life for his. You got any friends you want to die for? Amen. And then he said, this is what Jesus said right here. This is a measure of true friendship with God. He says, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. So how about you this morning? How about you? Is there a loyalty that's missing between you and God? Is there a oneness missing in the relationship? And if it is, how long will you be steeped in your stubbornness and not make it right? Gotta make it right. Make it right. Because you have some value to someone and someone has value to you. And most importantly, you are of value to God. You are. Don't sit here and think that you're not. Listen to me. You are of value to God. And because you are of value to God, you can become valuable to somebody else as well. People have value. Somebody says, you know, there ain't no bad kids. It's just what they do is bad. We got bad kids. Amen. I mean, philosophy is good, but reality is always the truth, ain't it? And the reality of truth right now is that we need to repent of our sins. Because we devalue God's created. We do. We judge with our eyes. We look at a man and we size him up real quick and we devalue him and we build ourselves up. That's not doing us any good. We cannot put our hands on God's anointed. We get aggravated with each other. And you know what we say to ourselves as Christians? I wish I could just slap the heck out of him. So we, amen. And spiritually, we've done that. So that means that we have put our hands on God's anointed. Amen. I'd have been slapped so much. Face is numb. Amen. The Christ suffered that way. He did. He suffered that way. And yet he didn't even open up his mouth. Amen. This morning, we don't have to open up our mouths. We just need to open up our hearts to the word of God. And he might save our very souls because you have value. And your value can become much more in the kingdom of God. The people that are out there, listen to me real good. They are not your friends. Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God, they are not your friends. We sing a song, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Not one is out there. So what I need you to do is hurry up and understand, bring it to the front of your mind, that you need to hear God's word. I mean, not only hear, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to confess Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that he might wash away those sins and you'll find yourself in Christ. You find yourself a valuable commodity in the kingdom of God. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for to up your value? Because there are a lot of people who are looking at you right now and you're not worth to them no more than that roll of pennies. That's how we look at each other. But God doesn't agree with that. Because God says that you are valuable. So why don't you come and show that value as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
I am resolved
no longer to linger,
charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are lower, these have allured my soul. I will hasten to him.
Hasten, glad and free.
Hasten, glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will
come to thee. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, in Gethsemane alone. Oh, what wondrous love I see freely shown for you and me by the one did atone just to show his matchless grace. Jesus suffered for the race in Gethsemane alone. Oh, oh, what love,
matchless
love.
For me
was shown his forever. I will be for the love he gave to me in Gethsemane alone.
Now we'll be doing communion. I'll be starting off reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and starting at verse 23. And it reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of this bread and drink from this cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment of themselves. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread that represents your body and this fruit of the vine that represents your blood, the sacrifice you gave for us to be able to have repentance. For let us have a second chance, the Lord. The Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things. Help us to keep in mind and keep you in mind and what your son sacrificed for us as we go through this week, as we maneuver, as we talk, as we conduct business, the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So next we'll be looking at collection. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to give back, give to your church, the Lord. The Lord, help us to keep in mind as we're working throughout the week that we set that portion aside, the Lord, as we owe it to you. The Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would like to give, you can do up so up front, and it will be moved to the back of the church at the end of the day. Thank you.